Dante Alighieri wrote a piece of prose in the 14th century, and it established an idea of what hell was like for the rest of Christendom. It was in three parts. The first part was Inferno, the second part was Purgatorio, and the third part was Paradiso. You can figure out those things for yourselves. It's an allegory telling the story of Dante, who went through hell, and he was guided by the Roman poet Virgil. It was called the Divine Comedy, and it represented the journey toward God. The Inferno described the acknowledgement and rejection of sin, the first part. I won't tell you the whole story. I'll bore you to death. Though probably Hollywood would have a lot of fun with the graphics. Dante finds himself lost, and he's assailed by a bunch of critters that he can't evade. He's rescued by the poet Virgil, and the two begin a journey to the underworld. He passes through the gate of hell, which bears the inscription, this is the ninth, it's concentric circles, and each one circle gets smaller and smaller. Each circle is a level of pain and substance for misdeeds and such. The outer circle is the not so bad, and of course you get to the ninth, and it's when you really do sin. There, the gate to the ninth and final line, I won't even try to pronounce. I tried to pronounce this in Italian. Not going to happen. I'll just tell you now, not going to happen. I tried. But the line is, you already know what the line is. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. When he entered into that ninth gate, abandon all hope, you who enter here. This is a phrase that became famous to a lot of other writers. In 1882, Longfellow wrote, abandon all hope, ye who enter in. Norton in 1891 wrote, leave every hope, ye who enter. Sayers in 1949 wrote, lay down all hope, you that go in by me. In 1954, abandon all hope, you who enter here. I was 4 years old, do the math. Abandon every hope, you who enter, by Singleton. He was a pastor. This was 1970. There were others who used that same phrase. You enter a room and just abandon hope. I've seen photographs of individuals who have reached that point, especially with World War II photographs, where they're being marched with guns behind them, and their hope is gone, and you see it in their face. You see it in their eyes, just gone. They have abandoned all hope. Well, recently I've had conversations, and I've overheard conversations at work about the state of the world. It's pretty much a given thing. Everybody was talking about the world. And more than once, the term hopeless was used to describe a particular situation. The Mideast, peace there is hopeless. World finance is hopeless. Food supplies and genetically modified foods, situation is hopeless. Crime is hopeless. Drugs, hopeless. Politics, hopeless. Morality is hopeless. Right and wrong is now hopeless. There's a sense of why bother. There's a sense of uselessness. Nothing ever changes. And this sense is now becoming an acceptance of doom and gloom. Why bother? Nothing's going to change. I'm powerless to bring about a change. I don't have the ability. I'm incapable. There is no hope. And that in hope, that lack of hope then brings inaction. The world is on a downward spiral, and nothing can or will stop it. Doom and gloom, woe is us. Random House uses the definition for hopelessness. It's an adjective. It says, providing no hope, beyond optimism or hope, desperate, a hopeless case, despairing, hopeless grief, impossible to accomplish, impossible to solve, impossible to resolve. Balancing my budget is hopeless. Not able to learn or act, perform, or work as desired, inadequate for the purpose. The origin of the word goes back to the 1500s, 1560 to 1570, putting the word hope and less together. Synonyms, again from Random House, says it's irremediable. Yeah, I don't know why I try those things and it does never work. Incurable, forlorn, disconsolate, dejected, hopeless, despairing, despondent, desperate, all describe an absence of hope. Hopeless is a feeling of futility, lifeless abandonment to fate. How's hope in your life? How's hope in your life? We all listen to the news. We all read the newspapers. We all watch the news on the television. How's hope in your life? I hope it rains today. We have no control over the weather, so hoping it rains is nothing more than wishful thinking. I hope the Chicago Cubs finally win the World Series. This kind of hope is merely longing for what is extremely unlikely. I hope those in the Mideast will put down their weapons, sit at a peace table, and start to get along. Well, this kind of hope is naive concerning human nature and those who are unfamiliar with history. Both wishful thinking and extremely unlikely. Let's add. I sure hope I can change this time. I hope that I can overcome this issue this time. I hope things will change at work. I hope my relationship with, well, you name it, gets better. Is this the hope we live by? Is this the hope we live with? The hope we share that guides and directs our steps, that causes us to do the hard things in life? Or is it that we just live by default? I've heard it stated that biblically, hope should be a future certainty grounded in a present reality. That's a cute way of putting it. Hope should be a future certainty grounded in a present reality. Our hope of tomorrow being better is based on the spiritual reality we embrace today. It's true. With what we see around us in the world today, we know our understanding is mitigated by what we know will happen tomorrow. My coworkers struggle with what they perceive as an unchangeable, unwavering nosedive into destruction. It is because their present reality is based only on today, what they can see, one without power to affect real and true change, and they can become hopeless. But why bother? What's the use? They look at the political system and they say, well, we need change. Well, they're just changing one individual for another and they can't affect change, or the changes they affect certainly aren't necessarily the ones we were hoping for. Christians, those who follow Christ, see the trials and despair of today and balance it against what they know is coming tomorrow. Not just vision, because you can see what's coming. You can visualize. We need vision of tomorrow. But there is a hope, a certainty of action, a certainty of expectation of tomorrow. There is an assurance that is what is God-centered, God-guided, Spirit-led, open-minded reality that we can have a true hope for tomorrow. Today isn't all there is. Today is just not all there is. Because if it is, I think all of us might feel hopeless, powerless. When we feel we've reached the state of hopelessness or being powerless, that nothing ever will change, we need to be reminded that our understanding of our present reality is based on God's faithfulness and His promises. God's faithfulness to His plan, God's faithfulness to those He's calling, those whose lives are being changed, that He is faithful and true to our life today and our future tomorrow. Satan, small s, wants us to be hopeless. Satan wants us to be demoralized. He wants us to be ineffective. He wants us to be distracted by the belief that there isn't a future. That demented being knows that if he can remove hope from our minds, spiritual growth will stop. Spiritual understanding will diminish, and our salvation can be put into jeopardy. Anyone living life, certainly, there can be times when we feel abandoned or alone. There can be times when we feel helpless. You know, what's the use? I can't overcome. I can't change. Powerless. There can be times when we feel life is just too hard. Isn't Christianity supposed to be easier than this? Christianity is only as hard as God's power is to get us through it. It's not supposed to be easy. Anytime you have a change taking place, Satan, small s, who lives in our society, our environment, our world, is being ripped out of us, and he doesn't go easy. If it was easy, I think the world would change quickly, because the world doesn't want to fight the way it does. It doesn't know better. So what's the deal? God's word is clear, positive, and encouraging. Let's turn over to Psalm 119, 114. No, that wasn't misunderstanding. It's Psalm 119, 114. It just sounded strange. Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I hope in your word. God is our hiding place. I don't think I'm the only one here who, growing up, hid under the covers because I was comfortable, I was safe. Wait, I still do that. No, I think I outgrew that. But we have a hiding place where we have our comfort zone. We're safe. God is our comfort, our hiding place. Think of him, he's got his marvelous strong arms, and we run into his arms, and he puts us in his arms, and he hides us in his strength. As the world goes crazy around us, that's where we want to be. We want to be enveloped in his power and his strength. He's my shield. When the fiery darts of Satan are thrown around, we want his shield. We want him to be our shield to block those fiery darts. When the world is throwing bric-a-brac, however that's pronounced, at us, we want his shield. When our enemies are coming after us, we want him to be our shield. And then our hope, our understanding of tomorrow, our assured expectation of tomorrow, our hope is in his word. We know that his word is Jesus Christ. We know that the word was created by him, the world was created by the word, and that his word is truth. I mean, it's clear, positive, and encouraging. God is our hiding place, our shield. And in this world, we need hope. And our hope is in the Word of God. One powerful statement when we start thinking about God's Word is clear, positive, and encouraging is God is faithful. In a world filled with mistrust and distrust that is collapsing around us, where you can't trust anyone's word, we can trust God's Word. Titus 1:2. Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus 1:2. Paul is speaking here to encourage his young man here. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie, and he's promised us eternal life. When we think about the world around us that wants to extract from us any sort of hope, wants to extract from us any desire for tomorrow, God says, I can't lie, and I promised eternal life. I promised eternal life. God keeps his word. Numbers 23:19. I hope to have you all over the book today. Almost a concordant sermon. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God keeps his word. There's nothing too small in the Bible. We had a Bible study at Mrs. Emerson's house 6 months ago, I think. maybe longer, and we went over the promises of God. You know, we had to stop the Bible study because we just kept going with promises that God had made in his Bible toward us. Almost nonstop. And we can count on those promises because God says, what I say I'll do, I'll make good on my promises. And I'm not a man. I can't lie. I choose not to lie. We have hope in God. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in the plan that God has put together. We have hope in the resurrection. Our whole life is a way of life. We have hope. Because what we see around us just isn't all there is. Just isn't all there is. Abraham was the father of nations. Romans 4, please. Just after Acts. Romans 4. Romans 4. What we're looking here is not only just the hope of in God's word, we're looking at God's performance of his word. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. There isn't anything too small that God isn't interested in. There's nothing too large he can't handle. There's nothing that exists that he doesn't know about. And if he says it's going to happen, it will happen. Who, contrary to hope, contrary to hope, what does that mean? Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Contrary to hope, against hope. He believed God when he said he'd be the father of nations. And when you go through the story of Abraham, he was pretty well up there, and so was his wife. And he was running out of time. Part of the story is a discussion on how they tried to manipulate the lineage. And God said, no, it's going to be you and your wife, not you and someone else. It's going to be you and your wife. I made that promise. I will make it happen. And we go through the book, and of course he did. And not being weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of his wife's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, filled with hope, that pure expectation that what he had promised, what God had promised, he would also be able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's extraordinary. Abraham believed God, even though what he saw around him in his own body wasn't going to work. Even though the world around him was limited, even though the world around him was over the hill, God said, I will make it happen. I will make it happen. As we go through life, it's really important to understand who our God is. And when we look at the world and we see the world coming apart in so many pieces, so desperate, who is God in that regard? Romans 15, verse 13. A few pages forward, please. Why am I sitting on this one word called hope? Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of hope. He doesn't give us tasks and have them try and fulfill those tasks without seeing tomorrow, without an expectation of performance, both on his part and the fact that at the end of our journey is God's kingdom. He gives us hope. He is a God of hope. And he gives us the spirit of hope. You know, God gave us his spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, you put that in your notes. He gave us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. And when we look at the world around us, that's what we need to get through this kind of world. We need his Spirit, his promised Spirit, that can give us strength to help us be filled with compassion for this world that doesn't understand where it's going. And through all the cacophony and all the craziness, it gives us a sound mind, gives us a foundation upon which we can grow spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. God gave us his Spirit, a Spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. God's word is clear, positive, and encouraging. You'll hear that more than a few times. More than a few times. One of my favorite scriptures, especially when I was new in the church, even as far as yesterday, it's one of my favorite scriptures, is the understanding that God doesn't leave me abandoned. God doesn't start something in my life and then walk away. Have you ever seen little baby snakes? They pop out of their eggs. Mama snake doesn't take care of them. They're on their own. They're abandoned. A lot of animals with their eggs are that way. They pop out of the egg and they're fully formed, fully functional, and they have to get along in their world on their own. God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't call us. He doesn't start a project with us and then you're on your own. I'll see how far you can go. Once started, God stays with us. John 14. By the way, none of these scriptures today are going to be new to you at all. I know there was a study done that I think a third of the Bible in a 10-year period was covered. So two-thirds of the Bible you have to do on your own, something like that. I forget how that study was done. So none of these are going to be new scriptures, but we're going to be talking about hope. John 14, verse 16. 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus, again, talking about him, his life, trying to encourage his disciples just before he died. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We're obviously talking about the Spirit of God, which is in them and now in us. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will not start a work in you and walk away. I will come to you. Verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I loved the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Don't know why I had that there. I do this for myself, you know. Sometimes I get a scripture, and I get a thought, I put it down, and then I illuminate for myself, and I have no idea why it's here for this discussion. I think God allows me to do that just to show you that I'm human. I wish he wouldn't do that. John 15:26. But when the Helper, the Comforter, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm going to give you my Spirit. It's going to be in place of me. I'm going to the Father. It's going to be a spiritual connection between me and you now through my Spirit. No longer am I going to be here physically. You're not going to be able to wake me up in the middle of the night, ask me a question. Now it's going to be my Spirit with you and in you, and I will be with my Father. 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He was stating over and over that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to be with us as Christ is in heaven, no longer physically here. And this goes so well, then, with Philippians 1:6, the scripture which is one of my favorites. So often I'd run into a brick wall head on, knock myself silly, pick myself up, look at the debris, think I am the worst thing since decayed bread. And then God says, no, I'm not done with you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul talking. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we feel we're abandoned. Sometimes we feel alone. But we know we're not, because God is with us. Not only is God not finished with us yet, sometimes it appears that he's just starting, regardless of how many decades we've been part of this. At least that's how I feel. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're getting individual help and support that God is giving to us, that once he started something in our lives, we can be assured through his promise, guaranteed that he will continue working with us until the return of Jesus Christ. We have that hope, that essence of our lives. 1 Corinthians 13 is considered the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. And down through from 1 to verse 13, it talks about love being the more important things. Some people thought speaking in tongues was important. In Corinth, they probably did. It was a big port city, and many people came passing through, and they all spoke different languages. And it was important to get the gospel out, talking in their languages. If you ever hear me in anything other than English, it's the gift of tongues, because I don't have it. Mr. Pebworth, maybe, and Mr. Taylor, and obviously the Heredias, Maurice, wonderful language, the gift of languages. I don't have it. So if you ever hear me in a different language, God's decided to do something. So it was tongues and prophecy. So many people focus on prophecy and forget about love. They have so much and they give to the poor and they forget about love. And it goes into a wonderful discussion about love. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, isn't provoked, thinks no evil. This is the essence of God through his Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. This is who we are to become. All the way down to verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, at that time in the future, face to face. Now I know in part. We don't fully understand yet. But then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are grouped together. They aren't separated. Hope is nestled between faith and love. Hope keeps faith from subsiding under the burden of delay. You read the book of Job, and you could see that he expected God's intervention pretty quickly. He had an initial correct response to the trouble he was going through. But the longer it delayed, the more his faith started to fail. Hope keeps love from dissolving under the acid of frustration. It's hard sometimes to show love and demonstrate love and be compassionate constantly when you have a constant barrage of negativity being thrown back at you. Hope fortifies love and hope strengthens faith. They all go together. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. It's important. Hope is so important to have. We have to maintain an understanding, a visual expectation of tomorrow's reality in today's world. When we are apart from hope, when we have no hope, when hope has slipped away from us, we can give up, we can quit, we can quit working, we can quit struggling, we can quit sacrificing, we can quit living, we could simply just quit Enough's enough. I'm done. Thankfully, with God's Spirit, he reminds us he's not done with us. He's given us his comforter. He's given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and we are to continue the journey. Paul encouraged Christians in Corinth to this very thing. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about going through trials. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that what you do is not in vain. It's not vanity. It's not void. And you put it together, it is through hope. And understanding that tomorrow is real, that we go through the things we do. God's word is clear, positive, and encouraging. Hope from a biblical perspective is a future certainty grounded in a present reality. The present reality that we have here is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because without that resurrection, Scripture says there is no hope. There is a certainty of the kingdom of God tomorrow. How we act, how we respond to situations that we find ourselves in is a direct proportion to our faith and hope. Just saying. How we act and respond to the situations we find ourselves in is in direct proportion to our faith and our hope. And the more we have hope in tomorrow, the easier sometimes it is to go through the difficulties of today. Hope is one of God's gifts, and regardless of the trials and difficulties, we can say, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord is my portion; I will hope in Him." And I think the New King James says, "Trust in Him." Let me go there. Lamentations 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. It is still the word hope. And that is having a found, solid expectation of performance. Most people understand hope as wishful thinking. I hope something will happen. I hope this will happen. That's not what the Bible means by hope. The Bible definition is very simple. It is hope is confident expectation, and that means I believe this will happen. There's no doubt. This is going to happen. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. We have a belief in gravity, at least I hope we do. You'll never see me stepping off a cliff, not without bungee cords, ropes, ladders, a whole bunch of stuff. Because I believe in gravity. I don't need to see it. It's a force that this world is built on. Faith is the substance, the realization of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. Our faith, hope, and love, our faith is built on the hope of tomorrow. God opens our mind. He gives us faith in him, in his ability to keep his promises, in his plan that he has for all mankind. We then hope, knowing with assurance that it will happen. And then we go forward. We go forward. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah had to be assured that the world was going to come to an end. If God was to come into your life right now and said, I want you to build an ark. San Jose Church, you're going to build an ark. Starting today. It's going to take you 100+ years. Okay. We would have to build it with an expectation that by the time we were done, God would give us the power to do it, and that at the end of it, there was the reward of being, of having that salvation, of saving the world from the destruction, because that's what took place. Without the Noachian flood, well, it was necessary. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. And we get to understand things that are unknown or unclear through God's faith and hope. Hope is a fundamental component of the philosophy of life. A fundamental component of the philosophy of a Christian life. Proverbs 23:18. Proverbs 23:18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. There is a future. There is a future. And your hope in that future causes you to do and say things, to be things, to change who you are, because that future is real. And your hope won't be cut off. Your hope will be fulfilled when God's kingdom comes. The world wants you to be in despair. The world wants you, Satan, small s, wants you to be distracted. Wants you to think that your hope is in a dead God. That's not true. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. The Old King James Version says, our hope is in the living God. We trust in God. We trust in His promises. The living God, not the dead God, the living God. When you talk about Jesus Christ is the living Christ, the living Savior, next to the right hand of God. He isn't still on the cross. He's not a baby infant in the manger. He is the resurrected Savior of all mankind, the living God, next to the living God. That is a fundamental component of the philosophy of a Christian living, Christian life. We live according to the life of Christ. We live according to the hope in Christ, in God. We have that firm assurance, that confident expectation that things will work out, that things will work out. What we do and what we think is because of who we are to become. We are to become heirs of the promise. God made a promise, and we have a hope of being children of God. Even now, we're heirs. Galatians 3, please. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old King James has children of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All are in Christ. All of us now have are heirs to the promise that was made. There are no nationalities anymore. Now I say, verse 1 in chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, under the penalty of law. Let's not even think that God is talking about removing us from his law. He's talking about removing us from the penalty of the law through forgiveness, through his sacrifice, that we might receive the adoption as sons, children. And because you are sons or children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. This is a huge promise. You are a child of God. You are a child of the sovereign of the universe. A promise made. And we have hope of being in the family of God. What we see around us is going to go away. The difficulties and trials we're going to go through, that we are going to go through, are going to go away. But the hope in tomorrow, the hope we have for tomorrow, will be there in reality. Ephesians 2, please. A few pages. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There are no strangers, no foreigners. Every one of us together are heirs according to the promise and will be family in the world tomorrow. That is the hope of being heirs of the family of God. Let's run through some scriptures here. We have hope in the future regardless of circumstances. Romans 5. Romans 5, do a little concordance in the time I have left. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope. Have you ever felt just joy because you know tomorrow is going to be different? I have, because today sometimes can be very, very difficult. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What we go through builds character. Character develops and builds hope. And all of this builds faith. It creates the Christianity in us so that we can go through to the end, so we can go through into his kingdom. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a certain expectation of tomorrow so that today's difficulties disappear into nothing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is a change coming, and we're part of it. We can have an assured hope, a guaranteed expectation of performance of tomorrow. Regardless of what we see around us, we have a hope in the future. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We set aside the Lord God in our hearts. We study God. We set apart His word, His knowledge, the wisdom that He has, because that's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're to make it special. So that when we are asked, why do you do what you do? Why do you keep the Sabbath? Why didn't you go with us when during these days you said unleavened who, and you didn't go to lunch with us, but now you can go to lunch. What's with that? And why do you go to that site over there and then that site over there and that site over there every year? You're different. Why? God says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. The very essence of who we are is visible to the world around us. And we're to give an answer for how we are living our lives. When we have hope in God, when we have hope in Christ, when we have hope in that resurrection, we are not to give up, but we are to persevere. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The more time we spend with God's Word, the more time we spend on our knees, the more time we spend with one another, sharing the lives that we have on this Christian journey, we develop a strength and hope, a perseverance on what we're going through, and we don't give up. We don't give up. Whatever was written for our education, for our learning, for our wisdom, that through the patience and comfort of Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind, one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're becoming a very different person. A very different person. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Again, Paul is giving some instruction for us. And he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. We're all brothers and sisters on this journey. And while things may mount up against us, the hope that we have in God, the hope that we have for tomorrow, the expectation of performance for tomorrow is real. We should not give up. We should not grow weary, especially while doing good and especially while helping the family of God. Romans 12, verse 12. Got you going back and forth in the Bible. I don't know about your Bible, but mine has this listed under Christian behavior, the whole list here. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. It's important that we rejoice in hope. That we rejoice, which means we put a positive understanding of our tomorrow, regardless of the difficulties of today. Because when we rejoice in hope, we can face the difficulties and we get past them. Because the difficulties today are just for today. My favorite saying, okay, I have many of them, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. And I truly believe that. We rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is how and who we are to become. This is who and what we are to do, what we are to say. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on the understanding of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, the coming kingdom that is coming. When you have that as a foundation, it's easier to go through difficulties, because our hope is in Him. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in the resurrection to come. Today we have hope, looking at the time. Today we have hope in God. Psalm 39:7, 1 Peter 1:21. Well, we're right there, 1 Peter 1:21. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Today we have hope in God. Today we have hope in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:19, and 1 Timothy 1:1. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in God's promises. Acts 26, please. Acts 26. Acts 26. Paul is giving a defense before Agrippa. And he says, verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." He was stating that his understanding of the way of God, that's why he was being accused and brought before Agrippa. I stand and am judged for the hope of who he was and how he was. We understand that hope is a lively thing. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I should have had you stay there. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope. It's a dynamic thing in our lives. Hope is a real thing. It's the real essence of an understanding that tomorrow's expectation is going to be real. Hope is a lively thing. Hope is an anchor, Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope triumphs over difficulties, Romans 4:18. "Who hope against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of nations." We talked about Abraham. Hope is an encouragement to boldness in preaching. "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of words." 2 Corinthians 3:12. See, the preaching of the gospel can become very bold when you believe its message. And we know that there is only one body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. It's one hope in Jesus Christ. David exemplified hope, Psalm 39:7. Paul exemplified hope, Acts 24:15. Abraham exemplified hope, Romans 4:18. The Thessalonians exemplified hope, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When we have hope, we act differently. We think differently. We speak differently. Because that expectation is our reality. If it wasn't, we would be similar to the world around us. We are to become people of hope, living and serving the God of hope, showing and demonstrating the way, the hope that lies within us, being ready and willing to give an answer or a defense for the reason for what we do and what we say, why we are different. Dante's vision of the inferno may well be the warning for those entering the gates of his imagined Hades. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. The kingdom of God will be populated by those who have lived lives of hope and trust in God and in Jesus Christ and in the plan that God has made for all of us, regardless of whatever this world throws at us. We live today in the true, real hope of tomorrow.